Dear Heavenly Father, you are holy. And because we are your children, you have called us to be holy, to be set apart for your use, for your purposes. And Lord, when Zacchaeus, who was a wealthy man, met you, his response to this transformational meeting was to take half his wealth and give it to meet the needs of the poor. Lord, his response to your great compassion over him was to get on board, to give everything he had for your use and for your plan to meet needs in his community. And so, Lord, we want to acknowledge your great compassion that you have shown us. We never want to forget that. We want to take that on for ourselves, Lord. We need your eyes and your ears. We need your feet to go, and we need your hands to give and pass on that compassion and that message, Lord, that you see us as we are, and you want us anyway. God, that is a powerful message that is needed in the world today, now more than ever. I pray that you would keep changing us to have your heart and to do your will to build your kingdom here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Sometimes people ask why. Why do we do this?
When we came up here, I didn't feel capable. Because I was scared.
Why do we take our families away from places that are familiar and move to places that are far off?
My wife was 9 months pregnant, and we did not know one person who lived in the city.
Why do we come to where there's nothing so we can try and start something?
The Lord really just, he broke my heart for this city before I stepped off the plane.
Why do we stress and strain and struggle and sweat just to make life better for someone else?
There's so many people that are broken, that are lost, and it's heartbreaking.
Yes, sometimes people ask why, and when they do, we tell them. There's places where the truth hasn't yet reached.
We need to share the gospel and reach out our community.
We tell them there's a God who loves them so much, he sent us.
God spoke to us, broke our hearts for the city, and God's call trumps all.
And we tell them there are people who love them so much. They give so that we can go.
When people give to missions, things happen. New believers are getting baptized. New churches are started.
So when people ask why, that's what we tell them. We tell them it's the gospel. It's all about the gospel.
It is all about the gospel, and I'm excited about that theme for our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Inside your bulletin was this prayer guide, and can all do this. Whether you can give or not, you can all pray. Amen? Amen. So please take this seriously, and let's pray over these missionaries. Folks, let me say something. This goes along great with my sermon. I think that video perfectly in timing with this message for this reason. If we don't get a burden, who will? I mean, if we don't care, who will care? I'm telling you, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It is. The world is in serious condition, and we've got to get serious. God's called us to be the difference makers. We're to be the light, we're to be the salt. So my message today is seeing as Jesus sees, seeing what Jesus sees. And we're going to study that this morning. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Appreciate all the wonderful things that are happening here with missions. And I'll tell you, the mission team, they just do a fantastic job. I'm going to strongly encourage you as a church, be a part of what we're doing. It's the fourth Wednesday night of every month. And if you missed it, Kathy has put an insert in the bulletin of what took place. There's a soup and sandwich lunch coming up March the 15th, and that's going to be a special day, and I hope you'll stay here for that time of fellowship. And then the Seder meal, we're going to talk a lot about that coming up as Easter approaches, but they need you to sign up so that they can plan for that, and that's going to be April the 8th. That's to remind us of the Passover and all that took place as the Jews were persecuted and they suffered, and to remind us also of the sufferings of Christ. All right, if you have your place, let's all stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. Matthew 9:36. These are some very, very important verses. When he saw, we're talking about seeing, as Jesus sees. We're going to see what he saw now. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, this is the key here, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, let's pray. Father, you've instructed us, you've given us a word today to pray. And Lord, we know that we can do nothing any better than pray. We can't preach any better than we pray. We can't teach any better than we pray. We can't do anything any better than prayer. And I pray that you will increase our prayer life, because as of the day, I pray that our burden will increase, and that we will get a burden like we've never had for our community here in Anderson Creek, in our county, Harnett County, in our state, North Carolina, and our nation, America. God, bring this nation back to you. I pray that your people will make a difference. You've called us, Lord. You've called us. You've called us to go out and make a difference. You didn't save us just to go to heaven. You saved us to make a difference right here and now. And I pray right here and now, you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Heard about this pastor. He was called to this real nice church, this real affluent church, this really big church. And so he met with the trustees and the deacons and all the leaders of the church. And they were saying, now listen, Pastor, we've got the best facilities here you could ever imagine. We've got the best materials. We've got the best curriculum in this church that any church could have. We've got the greatest staff here. We've got all these, you know, great leaders, great Sundays. We've got the best Sunday school teachers you'll find anywhere, the best Sunday school. And the young pastor said, well, I just, if it's okay with you guys, I'd just like to walk around and find out myself what kind of church this is. This was his first time there. So he walks down the hall and he sees a class that has just a group of junior boys in it. And he said, well, I'll go in there and ask them some questions. The teacher had stepped out to care of the roster. And so he started asking them the questions. He says, I understand you're studying over in the Old Testament, and I want to ask you a question. Who tore down the walls of Jericho? And everybody looked at each other like nobody had the answer, but everybody looked at a little boy named Johnny, because Johnny was always getting into trouble. And so everybody looked at Johnny, and Johnny said, don't look at me, I didn't do it. And so anyway, that concerned the young pastor, and by that time the teacher had come by. So he asked the teacher to step out in the hall, and he said, I was just in your class, I understand you've been studying about the walls of Jericho, and I just asked the simple question, who tore down the walls of Jericho? And a little boy by the name of Johnny said he didn't do it. And the teacher said, now, I know you're new here. This is your first Sunday, but you don't know Johnny like I know him. I'm his Sunday school teacher, and he's a smart little boy. And he comes from a very affluent family in our church. And if Johnny said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. Well, that even concerned the teacher even more. I'm concerned the preacher even more. So he went back to this group of trustees and deacons and affluent leaders, and he said, listen, first classroom I walked into, a group of junior boys, and I asked a simple question, who tore down the walls of Jericho? And a little boy by the name of Johnny said he didn't do it. Well, he said, that did concern me, but what concerned me even more, I asked the teacher, who tore down the walls of Jericho? And she said, if Johnny said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. Now, what do you say about this? And the trustees and the deacons looked at him and said, listen, don't worry about it. We also have plenty of money in this church. And whoever tore the wall down, we will get it fixed immediately. Don't you worry about it. We'll fix that broken wall. You know what? We look at that story and we think, what in the world's going on there? Sometimes we miss the main thing. We really do. I mean, it's right before us. We're all focused on us. We're looking at our situation. We're always coming from this context. This is the lens we're looking at it because it's our lens. And we're seeing ourselves and our problems and our circumstances and our troubles and our burdens, and it's all about us. But what if we would get our eyes off of us and put it on Jesus and look through His eyes for a moment? Here's what I would suggest. Then He would put His eyes on us and say, you know what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. In other words, I believe God will take care of us, but it's not all about us. Now, y'all follow me? It's easy to be distracted in church, but I want you to see what Jesus, and I started the title, saw. But it's not just past tense. What is Jesus? You can say He's never changed, right? So think about what He sees. Here's what's happening in America. Think about it a minute, and we need a clear vision. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a clear vision about this. And this all comes from NAM. NAM is the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. They do a lot of studying about lostness. And so this is a great ministry that we're a part of. And this is all about reaching America. And everything we give through the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, it goes to 100% doing that. NAM estimates that of the 579 million people in North America, 450 million plus of the population do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, they're saying on an average, 3 out of 4 people you meet are lost. 3 out of 4? That's what they're saying. Of the churches last year in the Southern Baptist Convention, 32% of our churches baptized one person, just one. That's 32%. And we got a lot of churches in America. 59% baptized 5 or less. 77% baptized 10 or less. Only 23% of churches baptized 11 or more. And there were 23% of Southern Baptist churches that reported that they didn't reach one person for Christ. For a whole year. I've got a question. Is that a church? I mean, why is my question, are you a church? If you don't have a burden for what Jesus has a burden for, are you His church? Or are you just a social gathering? Are you just coming together to make yourself feel good? Or is it all about what Jesus is about? Let me tell you what Jesus is all about. Let me tell you real quickly. His mission statement, His vision was this: I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And aren't you glad He did? Because you were lost too. And you were on your way to a devil's hell. So if we will see what Jesus sees, and if we'll do what Jesus did, would we not see the blessings of God? Now, I'm not trying to sound sacrilegious, but think with me for a moment. If you were God, now follow through with me. If you were God, which church would you bless? The church that's doing nothing for His kingdom? You're not doing nothing. Nobody's getting saved in that church. No one's getting baptized in the baptistry. I mean, the church, and I've preached at these churches. I've had members of churches tell me, we want to stay right where we are. We don't want to see anybody reached. We like our church. We don't want to upset our church. It's our church. That's the problem. It's not God's church. Because I'm telling you something, God's church is all about the lost. But which church would you bless? Would you bless the church that was just saved and satisfied? Or would you bless the church that I mean, you gave your son to die. Here, think about it. Now, you're God, and you're thinking, I gave my son to die for all mankind. And you're a church that's reaching the lost. I mean, people are walking the aisle. They're getting saved. They're getting baptized. And they're being discipled into that church and that fellowship. Which church would you bless? If you'd given your son to die on the cross, which church would you bless? Well, that's a given, isn't it? You're going to bless the church that's reaching the lost. because you gave your son to die for the lost people of the world. And so I want us to focus on this, to see what Jesus sees. And one of the greatest dangers of the church today is that we don't see what Jesus sees as the most important thing. Are y'all listening to me? Amen? We need to see what Jesus saw, and we need to see it as the most important thing. Because if it's important to him, shouldn't it be important to us? Most everything else comes from the work of reaching the lost with the Word of God. According to the North American Mission Board Research Division, there are 195 million lost people in America today, and that number is growing, he said, by 2 million every year. Then it said this was the staggering statistic, 90% of Southern Baptists, 90% of the church members have never led even one person to Christ. Now, if you want to see a church liven up, you want to see a church change, you start seeing people come to Christ. You take a dead church, it'll come alive when you start seeing people come to Christ. You know why? Because we serve a risen Christ. And when he comes alive in people, when people allow Jesus Christ to change their life from darkness to light, I'm going to tell you, some radical things will begin to happen. Nowhere in the whole gospel record is there a more clear, vivid, or more touching instances of the reality of our Lord's emotions than right here in this chapter. It's not enough for him to feel compassion himself. The Bible says he craves the sympathy of his companions and the disciples, and he needs even their fellowship in prayer according to the scripture. A great want lies before him, and he sees that they are the right agents to meet it. If only they will pray for it to be so, and to put the case before he lets them know, I want you to pray concerning this work, and then I want you to see yourself as the answer to the prayer, and that's in chapter 10. So here's what I want to challenge you with today. We must see what Jesus saw. We must feel what Jesus felt. We must do what Jesus did, and we must say what Jesus said. I want to talk about motives for a moment, okay? So, number one, the compassion of Christ. The compassion of Christ. The Bible says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He's talking about literally the bowels of compassion within him. Jesus was sick. He was sick to his stomach when he looked out over the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion because the Bible says, they were fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was heartbroken. He was heartsick. There was a lot of emotion welling up. You know, the Bible says Jesus wept over Jerusalem. You know, that's something I don't see much in our churches anymore. I don't ever see anybody weeping. We are dry-eyed in our churches today.
Not me.
No, thank you, Melanie. And by the way, Melanie is one of our newer Christians, and I was going to use her as an illustration anyhow since she said not me. And she has had the joy recently of leading her mother and her daddy to Christ. Amen. Without any instructions. Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I've been trained in everything that Southern Baptist has to offer, really, not bragging. Everything, because my calling, my gift is in evangelism. So I've studied all these different classes, and I've had them in seminary. I've been certified to teach them. You can have all the education in the world, but Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Now, she has no training, but yet she's following Jesus. Are you following me? So Jesus is saying, you know what? If you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus was heart sick. He was burdened and brokenhearted over his lost city and the nation. Oh, how desperately we need to become a brokenhearted people who will weep over our neighbors, our friends, our families. How desperately we need people who will weep over this community and this county. Listen, they that sow in tears, the Bible says, will reap with joy. I love this verse. Psalm 126, verse 5. He that goeth forth and weepeth beareth precious seed, and shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. So let me get your attention for a moment. And I know some of these guys said immediately, well, we know what we're going to hear about Sunday morning. So I went off with a group of our guys Friday night to a professional hockey game. It was the Canes and the Colorado Avalanche. And what an avalanche it was. Because the LGBTQ community was there. Oh, big time. And I know our guys started feeling for their pastor because I got texts before I ever got there. Jonathan Marlowe said, I want to warn you. So he sent me a text. And then David was over saying, oh, pastor, oh, I didn't know tonight was gay night. I didn't know this was pride night. And we were all there. I'll tell you what, the joy I had, really, I had some joy, was watching Johnny Miles and Randy Hazen. So help me. Randy was sitting beside Johnny, and here's Randy Hazen, the whole ball game. He had no joy. That was the most. And I thought, well, I'm proud of that deacon. He's not proud of the world. But at the same time, I was all into it. And I looked. And I saw the two people that they put the camera on who, I'm trying to be careful here. See, they ask each other to marry, you know, one asked the other to marry him. What do you call that? Proposal. Yeah, I was trying to think of the word. They were proposing to each other. That's not marriage, by the way. Marriage is instituted of God. That is a union, okay? It's not, you can't get married. No, you can't. Marriage is instituted of God. There can be a union, of the same sex, but it's not marriage. Not according to this book, okay? But what should my eyes see? Now, I saw all the colors, and I saw the mascot, even the Canes, who had all the, you know, gay colors, the red and the blue and the green and all the rainbow colors. And it was flaunted all over the screen and all over the hockey game and blah, 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 blah. And I began to weep in my spirit. And I thought, how sad that there are 20,000 people sitting here at this hockey game and they have the foggiest idea. Now, what bothered my deacon, Brother Randy Hazen, was that the lady beside him was having a good time. And the more she drank, the happier she got. And I just could see her emptying her big glass of beer over on Randy Hazen because she was right beside Randy there. And I thought, something good is about not to happen here. I mean, this is not going to be, because Randy looked like he was mad. You know, he didn't look happy at all. Well, anyway, about that time, the lady asked Randy and Johnny, are y'all pulling for anybody? And Randy said, no, we don't care who wins. And Randy was like me and Johnny. We went for the fellowship, you know, we went. I mean, now David went to see the Colorado Avalanche win, but because they won. But here's the point I wanted to make with compassion. Should we not have compassion? Yes. There should be compassion. Because you know what? These are people without a shepherd, and they have no one to lead them. And here I am sitting up there in the nosebleed section, and I'm looking down at all that gayness going on there, and my heart broke. It really did. It broke. Because those are people that God created and God loves and Jesus died for. And they're sheep without a shepherd. They have nobody. They have no one to tell them the way. I believe God wants us to tell the way. So Jonathan Marlowe said, preacher, what do you got to say about this? And about that time, I looked out over that great big arena and I said, Jesus! Nobody heard me, but anyway. I mean, you could say anything there. It was so loud. But the point I'm making is this. Should we not be speaking the name of Jesus? You say, Preacher Ronnie, what if the LGBT community showed up at our church? They'd be welcome. I ain't getting away man's, but they'd be welcome. They would. You know why? God loves them. And if we don't reach out to them, who will? Should we not care? You say, Preacher, I've read the book. And Romans 1 says they can be too far gone. And Romans 1 does say, if men are with men and women are with women, God can turn you over to a reprobate mind. And that's a serious thing, because that reprobate mind means no knowledge of God. Without a knowledge of God, you can't get saved. You've got to understand that Jesus died on the cross for you, right? But the point is, our call, our compassion should be like Christ. So I was preparing for this message, and I was sitting there thinking, Ronnie, do you have the compassion? And I can tell you, my heart bled. And I didn't really think about the ball game anymore. I kept thinking about all these people here. Why, they're flaunting and they're proud of their gayness and their lesbians and all the bi, and I don't even know what all the LGBTQ stands for, but I know this. They're people that need a Savior. The Bible says they were scattered. That's how Jesus looked at them. Folks, in America, we are scattered. We are in a scattered mess. Our world's in a mess. People have lost their identity. They recognized a guy from Durham, and I, for the life of me, I couldn't figure out if he was a guy or a girl. They had the camera on him. They gave him a laptop computer. They recognized him for leading the LGBTQ community and all that, and he had the head of a man, and he had the body of a woman. And I'm like, whoa, I'm not sure what that is. Scattered right here, scattered. Messed up, because I'm going to tell you, we are living in a messed up time. Our world is scattered. The word actually means suffering like a dumb animal suffocating. That's where our world is. Would we not have compassion for an animal suffering and suffocating? Hello? The Bible says in Matthew 9:13, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As we worship Him, as we've done today, we will get the vision of who He is and what He wants us to do. We need to see how Jesus sees, and we need to see what Jesus sees. And He saw that they were scattered. There's more division in America than ever before. There is. What are we going to do? The Bible says, what would the righteous do if the world has fallen apart? Well, I'll tell you, we can do a whole lot more than we are doing. He talked about sheep here, the compassion of Christ. He said, they're scattered as sheep. Look down in verse 6 of Matthew 10. It's interesting what this says. Look at Matthew 10, verse 6. In verse 5, he tells the 12, He sends them forth. He commands them, you know, to go not to the Gentiles or any of the Samaritans. But He says rather in verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, Jesus came into His own and His own received Him not. He had chosen these people to be His people, but many of them were looking for some great Messiah, some great military leader who were going to lead the Jews who were in bondage into freedom. And Jesus came to do that from within, not from without, okay? And that's what He wants to do for all of us. I pray today that He'll do something right now as I talk about this third word. The compassion of Christ is the shepherd. He said they have no shepherd. No one took the responsibility of leading these people to Christ. No one. You know, I had one of our Sunday school teachers come up to me the other Sunday. I've never thought about this. He said, you know, Pastor, you're our shepherd, and I'm one of the sheepdogs. I said, say what? He said, yeah, I'm a sheepdog. I said, how do you see that? He said, I'm trying to gather the sheep together. I'm trying to keep them together, and I'm trying to help them grow in the Lord. I'm a Sunday school teacher, but we're all to be like shepherds. I mean, even in that Sunday school teacher who is responsible for that class, he should be helping that class come together, and you're there to support each other and love on each other and grow together. That's why Sunday school is so important. Don't mess up your spiritual walk. Don't miss Sunday school. You're needing to grow in the Lord like never before, and that's why we need each other. And these people didn't have no one to help them, no one to lead them, no one to teach them, no one was taking the responsibility of leading them to Christ. That's what he's called us to do, amen? We're to be as a shepherd to a sheep who are lost, and they don't know the way. Jesus said it. He said, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's my second point, and that is the chosen of Christ. Because it's interesting in verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Matthew 10:1 says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. Matthew 10 is all about the choosing, the calling, and the sending of the 12. It's interesting what he does here. Now think about it, because you're the chosen of Christ. Can I get an amen? Yeah, he saved you. Why did he save you? To go to heaven? To escape hell? No, he didn't save you to go to heaven, and he didn't save you to escape hell. He saved you so he could use you for his glory. Or you would have gone to heaven the day you got saved. If your only purpose was to go to heaven, why didn't you go to heaven the day you got saved? If that was the purpose. Now, if you're saved, you are going to heaven, right? Amen? You're not going to hell. But why did he leave you here? I mean, we're in a troubled world. Because he wants you to make a difference in someone else's life. You say, preacher, I can't make a difference. I know you can't, and I can't either. But he can through us. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And my power will work through you. Let me tell you what God can do through a willing servant. Anything. Are y'all listening? If you're willing. Are you willing? All right, let me ask you. We're talking about motive here. A heart that is passionate. This is the chosen of Christ. He says in verse 36 again, he was moved with compassion. Verse 37, then because of that compassion, he said to his disciples. Nowhere in the whole gospel record is there a more vivid or more touching instance of the reality of our Lord's human emotions. I mean, Jesus is very emotional here. He's expressing that emotion, and his compassion leads him to cry out to his disciples. He craves the sympathy of his disciples, and he needs even their fellowship in prayer. A great want lies before him, and he sees that they are the right agents to meet it. He's saying, listen, will you pray? I'm asking you first if you'll pray. Look up here, church. Who is your one that you've been praying for? You thought I forgot about it, didn't I? Who is your one? If that one is still on your heart, you should be still praying, amen? Look up here, church. If we'll just pray for that one person, you know what God more than likely will do? He'll put that one person on your heart, amen? You start praying. A heart that is passionate about that one. And that's what Jesus was saying. All right, disciples, I want you to pray. And then in chapter 10, they're the answer to the prayer, because he calls them and he chooses them and he sends them out. Then he says, the harvest that is plenteous. Not only a heart that is passionate, he knew that they had a heart, and his compassion was seen in calling them. But then he says, the harvest is plenteous. Now, let's talk about the harvest a minute. Many believe the problem is the harvest itself. They believe that people are gospel hardened. They're indifferent or they're unreceptive. Just the opposite, I think, is true. I believe that people are getting sick and tired of sin. I do. I believe that people are seeing that, you know, I've tried everything under the sun and I can't find any satisfaction. They're hungry. People are hungry for the gospel. And they will respond favorably if we present it to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. How does that work? Jesus said it in the Great Commission, I will give you my power. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, because all power is given to me, I'm going to give it to you. It's not about what what you can do on your own. He's not going to leave you on your own. There's Melanie, a brand new Christian, and God's already led her. I think she's led three people to Christ already. He said, well, how in the world could that happen? I'll tell you, the power of God. It's not about what's up here. It's about what's here. A heart that is passionate because they see the harvest. There are lost people everywhere, amen? In fact, we better wake up at Gourd Springs Baptist Church, because in all of Harnett County, there are more lost people right here in this corner of the county than any other part of the county. You said, preacher, how do you know that? Because we are the most growing part of the whole county right here. Did you know that? Yeah, this part, this little corner of Harnett County that joins Lee County and Cumberland County between Spring Lake and Sanford, all through this area. And I look at our church and I see pews that are empty, and I'm saying, do we have a heart that is passionate? Do we not see that the harvest is right here? It's ready. It's ripe. Hey, Jesus said, you know what? It's ready. The harvest is ready. The harvest is not the problem. Others use the excuse that they're not properly trained. But Jesus said it best when he says, just follow me and I will. He says, I will. My will be done. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What Jesus sees and what we do, and if we do what Jesus does in leading the lost, let me tell you something. He will do it through us. We are his hands. We're his feet. We're his church. We're his body. He has chosen us. We are chosen. And you know what the word Christ means, don't you? It means the Messiah, the anointed one. And he anoints us to go out and tell others about. Yes, he does. The Bible says it. He says, I will give you the words to say in that hour. The third thing I want you to see is a hope that is perishing. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of hopeless people out there. But the laborers, he says, are few. How could we say that there is a hope that's perishing? Many people are perishing because there's not enough laborers. Proverbs 11:7 is a great verse. Listen, when a wicked man dieth, his hope, expectation shall perish, and the hope of an unjust man perish. Proverbs 29:18, you know this, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. See what Jesus sees. You will find the way. The 2020 vision is creative. We must love and lead every person we meet to the Savior. Dorcas, she impacted her city by doing deeds of kindness. Don't ever think you're a second-class Christian because you don't proclaim Christ like Peter or Paul. Discover your own method. Then get out of your lazy chair and use the method God has given you for the glory of God. Just an act of kindness can lead a person to Christ. Sure it can. Just some good word. You could just say, good morning. First week I was here. First week I came in November of 2013. Never been to Harnett Hospital. Never been to the new hospital there in Littleton. And it was brand new. And I was walking into the hospital. And it was around Thanksgiving season. And all I did was say to a man, happy Thanksgiving. He said, you're a preacher or something? Well, yeah. Then he began to tell me about his wife. Young couple. He said, my wife is dying, and we don't have a pastor. Would you go up and talk to her? And I went up and led her to Jesus. All I did was say happy Thanksgiving. Can God use happy Thanksgiving? All you got to do is let people know that you care enough to speak to them. You say, well, preacher, I'm so scared to speak to people. They might speak back. They might say something and I don't know how to answer them. Listen to me carefully. God says, and God's not a liar, I will give you what you need to say to that person. Amen. He's not talking to preachers who hadn't prepared their sermons. No, he's talking to you. You say, wait a minute. Listen, this thing right here is no good just sitting there. I mean, it's available. It's just an instrument. But oh, when you get these ladies up here that can sing, oh, what a blessing. I get chill bumps all over me sometimes, just listening. What God can do through an instrument. The electricity of His Holy Spirit's already here in you. You're saved. Can God use this? Sure he can, for his glory. And God can use you. Are you better than this? Yes, you are. What God can do. You say, well, preacher, and it's so easy. Oh, when it comes to compassion, you know, we can get all emotional and we can talk about all the cares of this world and we can feel sorry and we pity the condition of our world and we all talk about it. Oh, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with this county? What's wrong? Why don't we talk about what's right? What about if we got emotional and passionate about what's right? And I'll tell you, the gospel is still the good news. The gospel has not changed. And we just need to give them the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And the gospel is our hope. It's our hope. Hope, people need to know the hope that's here now. Last, and I'm done, the commission of Christ. The commission. He says in verse 38, there's the commission, pray. That's the first word. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. So who's your one? You pray for that one. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the field. Jesus is saying that the souls are ready to be reached. We need to pray for the souls. And we need to pray for laborers. Praying for the souls of the laborers to have a heart for the souls for the lost. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, here's the harvest, now go. Instead, he says, here's the harvest, now pray. Much prayer is much power. Little prayer is little power. And no prayer is no power. And maybe that's why there's no power in our churches anymore. Maybe that's why nobody gets saved anymore. Maybe that's why the altars are empty and there are no tear stains on the carpet. Because we are not praying. I'm telling you, when you pray and you believe God, things will happen, church. Oh, we've got bulletin boards back there to remind us of answered prayer. But you receive not because you ask not, right? Some of you are sitting here this morning, you might be as bored as Randy Hazen is at a hockey game. I've never seen a man so bored in my life. But I'll tell you something. We ought to be excited that we've got a God who hears and answers prayer. I mean, if we just had that thought sink in for a moment, that he longs to hear the prayers of his children. I had a man in my first church. His name was, that's been a long time ago, 42 years ago. Ooh, that sounds old. Yeah, that was. I was 18, 19 years old, and Stevenson was his name. He'd come and kneel at the same place every Sunday, every Sunday. I'd been there over a year. Finally, I got enough nerve to ask him. I said, Simon, you come every Sunday and you kneel at the same place. Can I ask why? He's an old fella. He said, yeah, preacher, I've got a lost son. And I come and I pray every Sunday for my lost son to get saved. And I'm going to pray and believe God. Well, I was his pastor all the way through college. And guess what? Simon Stevens' son walked in the door one Sunday and got saved. That church livened up. And that church went from about, when I went there, I was 19. They had maybe 40 people. When I left that church, they were running, on average, more than 300. It wasn't nothing about the preacher. We didn't have but three. We had three deacons. They were permanent deacons. Simon Stevenson, Thurman McLam, and Carson something. I forgot his last, Parton or something. I forgot his last name. Anyhow, those three guys were soul winners. And that's how that church grew. I was busy in college. I was a full-time student all the years I was their pastor. But that church grew in leaps and bounds, not because of who their preacher was. It's because I believe those people were about souls. They were. We went to a church last night. Funny, David. So the guy who led the music last night, his name was Denver. Okay? And so Friday night, I went off with David and the man, and we were, you know, seeing the Colorado Avalanche people beat Carolina. So anyway, so there I am, Friday night at the Gay Pride night. Last night, Sherry and I went to Colonial Baptist Church. I'd highly recommend that church. They started with 24 people. Today, they run 4,000. Those folks are doing something in reaching the lost. Interesting thing, we went to Denver and the Mile High Orchestra, right? And that many members, and maybe 200 people were there to hear them. I'm telling you something. It says something about where we are. People are more excited about a hockey game than they are about Jesus. And maybe it's because we're not praying. I tell you, prayer is exciting. It'll light your fire. It'll do something to you like nothing else. He says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is coming to you, and ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost part of the earth. But what were they doing first? They were praying. Amen. They were in the upper room. And then provision. I want you to see this real quick. The commission. We're talking about how God sent these disciples out. And by the way, I need to tell you this before we leave here today. God has never called any man, any woman to do anything that he didn't provide the way. He is a God of provision. It says in verse 38, that he would send forth laborers. Matthew 10:5 reads, these 12 Jesus sent forth. Jesus answered their prayer. However, the ones he commanded to pray for laborers became the laborers themselves. These are the ones Jesus sent forth from house to house, home to home, sharing the good news and winning the lost. And we pray for laborers. We should pray as Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:8, here am I, send me. God has never called, and I believe God's called all of us. So God has never called anyone to do anything that he wouldn't give you the means to accomplish what he called you to do. Amen? So are we lying? Is God lying to us? Why aren't we witnessing? Well, I just don't know how. Well, he's called all of us. I'm fixing to prove that in my last point, because it's all about people. Jesus didn't come to die for buildings. No. You could put a steeple on top of this church so high that it would interfere with supersonic jets, and God wouldn't care a holy grunt unless people were walking down this aisle and getting saved. It's not about the building, but it is about people, because Jesus died for people. He talks about the harvest. People are the harvest. And it takes people to lead people to Christ. We must love the lost to Jesus. Jesus had compassion. Jesus loves people. Preacher, how do you know that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he says, I don't know what you believe, but I believe that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. People are perishing without a Savior, without a shepherd. They are scattered and our world is messed up. What is God saying? Well, here it is, last thing, the Great Commission. You know it, don't you? May it not be Gourd Springs' great omission. And that's the sin I pray about. Not so much those bad sins that we're guilty of, but what about the sins of omission? By the way, sin is sin in God's eyes. It's all bad. Yes, there's sin in the church. I'm sorry to say this, y'all, because we're not seeing what Jesus sees is the most important thing, and that is people. He came to die for people. Aren't you glad he died for you? Amen. So think about it as I read this. Let the word sink in, because to me, I've read this verse thousands of times, and somehow this really just sunk into me. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That's what sunk in. I have all power. I'm God. I can do anything I want to do through you. Are y'all looking up here? All power, Jesus said, I've got it. I'm God here. All power. This really got to sinking in. I've got everything you need. Hello? For you to do what I'm commissioning you to do. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go. So here's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, that's discipleship, whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, here's the promise. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Look up here, church, and I'm done. We're at the end of the world. Transforming our communities one person at a time. That's our vision at Gourd Springs, transforming our community. That is a big lie, church, if we're not going to do it. That's the vision that this church voted on, and I believe it's biblical. I believe it's based on the Great Commission, don't you? Transforming our communities one person at a time.